to study about it. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us our concentration so we can focus and understand what you have to tell us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're dealing with the moral and the spiritual condition of the last days. We have defined the last days as a period that began with the coming of Christ and continues until human history will conclude. So we are in the last days that we established last week. We have also seen that the apostle tells us that the last days will be characterized by hardship. It will be a terrible time, a time probably like no other. Now we have considered the two reasons that are not really directly stated in the passage that we're studying. That means 2 Timothy 3:1-5, that makes, or this condition that make the last days to be terrible or troublesome. They are aware, of course, that this were, and that we considered last week, the presence of false teachers and persecution of believers. Now we come to the actual reason the apostle gives in this passage that we're studying, which is the moral condition of people in the last days. That's what makes it a terrible time, a horrible time, a time of great danger, so to say. Now, because of the instruction given in verse 5, it seems that the apostle was not merely speaking of people in general. That's what is more surprising. But specifically of those who infiltrate the local churches. That's what verse 5 tells us. So when we talk about last days, you know, we may be thinking mostly of the moral condition. We may be thinking in terms of people in general, which is true too. But that's not the focus here. The focus is among those who have infiltrated the local churches. Now the moral condition then that the apostle addressed here was certainly present among some of the false teachers, or what sometimes the apostle calls false brethren in the church at that time, in this particular case at Ephesus. Now the Holy Spirit directed the apostle Paul to take a look ahead of time and see what will be true in local churches. So, looking ahead of the condition of the local churches in the future, the apostle was to write about it. Now, you will agree with me once we begin to consider what the apostle lists here, that the moral condition described in this passage that we're about to consider is present in local churches of today, as local churches today consist of a mixture of believers and unbelievers, or should I say a mixture of authentic Christians and fake Christians. Now this moral condition is reflected in the vice or the vices listed then in verses 2-5. And let's look at it one more time, read through it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Notice what he says, have nothing to do with them. Now, judging from the beginning of verse 2, as I've read it in the NIV and in most of our other modern English translations, you will now realize that verses 2 through 5 actually provide a reason for the last days being a dangerous or distressing time for believers. However, the Greek text begins with a word that quite often is translated for. That's how the Greek of verse 2 begins, with a word, or what they call the word guy in the Greek, that's translated for in the English, which gives us a reason or cause for something. Now, in our context, it is used to show the reason or the cause for the terrible or stressful conditions that exist in the last days. In other words, the list that follows beginning from verse 2 explains why the last days will be times of difficulty and stress. Again, the reason for the terrible and stressful condition of the last days is the moral decadency of people who live in it. The moral decadency. Now, I know that, see, you can tell, you begin to measure your spiritual life or your relationship with the Lord or your sense of holiness by how much all this decadency that you see, what it does to you. Whether it busts you up, so to say, or not. All this indicate or give us a spiritual thermometer of where we stand. But if you're really normal as a believer growing, you will be disturbed with the moral decadency that's around us. This moral decadency is evident in the vices listed in these 5 verses. Now, there are 3 observations that we should make in dealing with these vices. First, these vices are not new, for they have been present since the fall. But when the apostle says that they will be present and already exist in the last days, his point is simply that there will be greater manifestations of these vices. Now, all of those vices are characteristic of human, fallen human nature. But what the apostle is saying is, in the last days, there will be intensification of these vices. In other words, people will display in such ways that's unimaginable these vices. That's the first thing we need to understand. Secondly, there are really 19 characteristics of the people in the last days that the apostle gives here. However, 17 of these involve human attitudes towards each other. That's how we measure our spiritual life, how we interact with others. See, that's how you measure your spiritual life. Because as long as you're by yourself, except for the inward stress that the devil brings with all thoughts and all this and come and bombard you with, you really don't know of your spiritual state, I mean your spiritual progress, until you begin to interact with people. And once you begin to interact with people, you begin to be aware of where you are spiritually. So this, what we're saying is that 17 of these involve human attitudes towards each other, or the attitudes people display as they interact with each other. While 2 of these are actually directed towards God. 2 of these attitudes. For all the 19, 17 days with our attitudes with each other, only two directed towards God. Third, these vices, without doubt, are clear indicators that those involved in them do not have the right spiritual relationship with the Lord. That they don't have the right relationship with the Lord. So, if you find that any of these vices describes you at any point in your life, then at that point, that should alert you or wake you up so that you know that you do not have the right spiritual relationship with the Lord, and therefore you should take the proper steps to move in the right direction of maintaining proper relationship with the Lord. The move, of course, will consist of confessing and renouncing the particular vice while turning to the Lord and asking for His power to help avoid that particular vice. Now, we have indicated that the apostle listed 19 characteristics of the people in the last days, but for our study, for our analysis, and for easy comprehension, these characteristics of vices may be reduced into four general categories. These general categories are selfishness as a category, hard-heartedness as a second category, treachery as a third category, and what I call superficial religiosity. That will be the fourth category. Again, the first one, we can bring all of these, some to fit into the category of selfishness or hard-heartedness, stony heart, so to say, or treachery, and finally, superficial religiosity. Now, this classification that we have chosen is simply to help us in handling the information given in this verses. As the apostle did not seem to have followed a particular, or what I may call, a pre-thought out order, but our classification results from two observations. First, each of these categories that we have used, that is selfishness, hard-heartedness, treachery, and superficial religiosity. Now, each of these categories, when you look at these verses, then those words actually begin one of those four verses. So that's why we have that category. Because each word there that begins a verse gives us a clue. Secondly, there is a progression that is involved in this categorization. You see, only if a person is selfish does he become hard-hearted, cold-hearted, so to say. Or some people say, mean-spirited, so to say. But then we'll see a little more about this. Once a person gets to be selfish, then he will progress to being a hard-hearted person. Now, a person who is hard-hearted has no qualms in becoming a traitor. He can betray you, doesn't even blink an eye, because he's hard-hearted. Nothing seems to touch his conscience. And he can do anything, think nothing about it. Which is why many today do things that they do and have no qualms about it. Hard-heartedness. And certainly, a person who becomes a traitor, although he may claim to be religious, is indeed a superficial individual with respect to God. So you see the progression. Now the adoption of this classification does not mean that we could not cover, or that we will not cover, every vice or characteristic mentioned in this passage. No, we will. We will examine each listed vice or characteristic, but as we indicated previously, the reason for this categorization is simply to help us in understanding the passage. Now, it is certainly easier to remember that the apostle is saying that in the last days there will be people who are selfish. And then you can put in all kinds of things in your mind about what it means to be selfish. Or that there will be people who will be hard-hearted. And then you can fit in a lot of things that we'll see that may go into that. Or traitors, treachery, and superficially religious. Than it is for you to remember all the 19 vices that we're going to consider. So again, just to think about that, in the last days there will be an intensification of a category called selfishness. There will be an intensification of a category called hard-heartedness, or treachery, or superficial religiosity. Now, in expanding the categories, we will not keep to the order of the vices as listed in the passage that we're examining, but we will consider each according to the category that we happen to be discussing or considering. So that brings me to the first category. The first category, selfishness. Selfishness. So what I'm saying, that a first category of moral decadency, as we have stated, is selfishness. Now there are two expressions that describe selfishness in the passage, in more or less in a literal translation, of course, not in the NIV, in a literal translation. And those phrases or expressions are love of self and pride of self. Those two keywords or expressions, love of self and pride of self. These are the catchwords or the keywords for that category. The fact that love of self is an integral part of selfishness is evident in that three of the vices in this first category contain a Greek prefix that has to do with love. Hence, the vices we listed in the first category will imply some form of love of self and pride about self. The first vice the apostle listed under selfishness is the love of self, as described now in the first sentence of verse 2, where it says, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Now you may ask, are you not supposed to love yourself? Yes, of course you are. You should love yourself, but that's really not the issue here. But before I get to the vice that the apostle is concerned with, let me of course remind us that we are not commanded, or at least there is no command in the Bible that says that you should love yourself independent of others. It doesn't say that you can love yourself independent of others. No. The command is for you to love God and to love others as you love yourself jointly. So it's not an independent thing. That's, for example, what we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, shows us that command that the Lord gave or summarized in terms of love. So we can see that there is no independent love of self. It's all connected. Luke 10:27 says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Look at the next one. And love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot separate your love for yourself from that of your neighbor. See, that's what makes it difficult. And so it doesn't mean you should love yourself, but you can do it independent of loving your neighbor. Now, this command, of course, does not mean that you should not love yourself or take interest in yourself. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. In fact, it will be abnormal for you not to take interest in yourself or to love yourself. But the problem comes when you love, or when you love yourself at the exclusion of God and others. As the command, or this commandment that I read in Luke 10:27 seems to imply. That this is the issue then, can be deduced from the Greek of the phrase, lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of themselves. Now the expression lovers of themselves is translated from a Greek word that describes self-centered love. Self-centered love. Because I told you there will be prefix, maybe I'll put some of this Greek word on the board. That's the first word, P-H-I-L-A-U-T-O-S. The prefix P-H-I-L deals with love. Everywhere you see it, it's dealing with love. That's a prefix. Now, so that word describes self-centered love or excessive love of self. Means selfishness, or simply, selfish love, or simply selfishness. In effect, a person described by our word is one that is self-centered and so selfish. Now, a self-centered person thinks only of self. How to please self, or to do that will satisfy self. Such a person does not think of others. There is no doubt in my mind that the breakup of marriages today, which is really the divorce rate is very high now. There was divorce in the old days. But you notice as things get worse and worse and we keep proceeding, they have become the intensification. Now, it's rare not to hear about divorce. Before, it used to be rare to hear about it. Now, it's very commonplace. But my point, though, is that there's no doubt in my mind that many of the breakup of marriages today is due to self-centeredness. Now, people can, people give all kinds of reasons and so on. Oh, yeah, my wife was unfaithful, my husband was unfaithful. Yeah, I understand that. But what is that? Self-centeredness. Was thinking about himself or herself, didn't think about his spouse. Just want to satisfy himself or herself, whatever it is. That's self-centeredness. Now, each spouse in this is wrapped up in his or her interest and cares little or if at all he cares or she cares on the other person's interest. Just wrapped up in his or her own interest. When that happens, This can go on for a long time. And then, before you know it, at some point, you will have two strangers living together under the same roof. And when that happens, it's a matter of time that marriage breaks up. All because of what? Self-centeredness. Selfishness. So my point is, you see, self-centeredness is very detrimental to marriage. To any, or not just marriage alone, any kind of human relationship. You can't really be a good friend to anyone if you're a self-centered person. If all you think is you, of course, you know, you don't go around and say, well, I'm thinking around myself all the time. No, you don't do it. It's your action that tells it. You don't sit there and say, well, I'm just thinking about myself. No. It's what you do that tells it whether you're a self-centered person. If all you care is about you and you and you and you, no other person, just you. Everything must be revolved around you. That is a self-centered person. Now, if you're a believer that is concerned about your spiritual life, you should not want to be described as a self-centered person or a lover of self. Because that's what the apostles say. People will be lovers of selves. You don't want that to happen to you. So, how can you tell that you are self-centered a lover of self? How can you tell that? Well, I've already explained it in a sense. It is through your attitude and your actions towards other people. If a believer loves himself, and not others, then there is one attitude that more than anything reveals this description of him or her. It is the desire to please self and not others. That desire to please self and not others. Now let me be clear. I'm not saying though that you should please others at the expense of pleasing God. I didn't say that. But I'm speaking of pleasing of self without regard to others as demanded by the Word of God. If you are preoccupied with pleasing self, then you become interested only in your own comfort. So, you are unwilling to suffer any slight discomfort because of others. You don't want to do that. Self-centered person will do that. Now, there are several ways we manifest this desire to please self. But let me mention two of these, since I can support them from the scripture. First, there is a tendency not to be tolerant of the weakness of other believers. If you get to that point where you can tolerate the weakness of other believers, you're getting into that arena of self-love or self-centeredness. Secondly, there is indifference towards others, and that a person who loves self will not be concerned with doing anything that will build up spiritually his fellow believer. That would be of no interest to him or to her. Now, these two actions are revealed in the instruction of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. And those two will come together. In other words, the tendency to be intolerant of the weakness of other believers and indifference towards their spiritual welfare, both of which characterize a self-centered person. Now, what I'm saying is, if you are not thinking about the spiritual welfare of another believer when you are interacting with him or with her, you have fallen into that category of self-centeredness. Verse 1 of Romans 15 reads this way: we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not, get that expression, to please ourselves. We bear their weakness. We who are strong, that means there are those who are strong, spiritually strong. He said, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So you see, the apostle speaks of the necessity of pleasing others instead of ourselves, using the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not please himself so that we could have it in our life. See, if Christ had pleased himself, he would not have gone to the cross to die for our sins. But he suffered great discomfort of the type that you and I could not fathom. But he went through all that in order to save us. We can't understand. There's no way a human mind can conceive of the discomfort that Jesus underwent in order that you and I will spend eternity with God. We can understand it. Our small brains are not big enough to understand it. But yet, he did not please himself. So that's why the apostle mentioned it at this point. So, it is then our responsibility to suffer discomfort. That is what I said. It is our responsibility to suffer discomfort in the interest of others who are weak spiritually. We are to support such individuals. Now, by the way though, we should understand that failings in Romans 15:1 here is not a reference to sins. It's not talking about sins. Instead, it is a reference to the principles that are not sinful, but are results of lack of faith or understanding of doctrines by which some believers operate or function. These are principles. The failings, they're not sins, but principles that are not really correct, but that's by which they function. Now, in the context of Romans, the issue is that principle that inhibits weak believers from eating certain foods. The weak believer thinks that it is wrong to eat meat under certain conditions because he does not yet understand the full teaching of God's word. On the contrary, the strong believer sees no problem with eating any food because he understands the word of God. So, the matured believer or the strong believer should do all within his or her power to accommodate such a weak believer. In other words, you learn there are certain things people do, I mean believers, and you realize, well, he or she doesn't really understand truth yet. It's not sin. Now, we're not talking about sin. He functions in a certain way. You know, somebody, remember telling me some time ago about people who would not eat certain kind of meat. Or they say, well, no, I cannot eat pork because the Bible says it's unclean. And they can quote you Leviticus 11 as a justification. Well, if you see that kind of thing, you don't argue with him. Say, a weak believer, you just cannot let him slide with that. Eventually, he will come to realize one day that all food are clean because Christ has sanctified them. So in general, what I'm saying is you'll find believers who think that certain actions are wrong when in fact that's not the case. Let me take another example. A believer may make an issue of drinking wine or an alcohol. Well, you're a mature believer, you know there's really nothing wrong with that. So you just let that go. You don't press it. Now, of course, you know, those kind of things, we always have to qualify it. There's a difference between drinking and being drunk. If you drink and you don't get drunk, no problem. But once you become drunk, you have crossed the line. Now, a lot of time, people don't recall, you know, most time we talk about alcoholics and so on. And generally, my definition of an alcoholic is in two ways. An alcoholic may be a person who drinks until he falls to the ground every time. That may be an alcoholic. Now, but there is another refined alcoholic, and that is one that may only drink one glass of wine. That's all. In a day, that's all he or she would drink, or even in a week. But if he doesn't get that, his whole body shaking, that's an alcoholic. Because there's something that controls him so badly that unless he's satisfied that whatever that craving is, that person is in trouble. Now, if a person begins to, you know, many cases, some of these things, people have to use sound judgment. If you're a believer, you know, the Bible never says don't drink. But some of us should use judgment. If the bottle is this way, you run the other way. A lot of us should use that judgment. Because if you're not able to handle it, that's your best bet. Best approach. But in any case, if a person makes an issue of drinking, you say, oh no, Christians are not supposed to drink wine. You just let that person go. He or she doesn't understand yet. So these are the kind of things that the apostle is talking about. Now, he was not saying that you should tolerate a drunkard. That's not what this passage says. Or anything, or any kind of sin. It's only those who function assuming principles that are not really true. Although they think that they base that on the Bible. So, therefore, if you're not interested in pleasing yourself, then there are certain principles that weak believers will operate by that are not sinful, that you will tolerate for the purpose of not harming their faith. Now, it is then our contention that one undeniable proof of self-love is the desire to please self at the expense of others. But there's also another proof of self-love that is related to pleasing of self. It is the unwillingness to place others above oneself, leading to the unwillingness to consider the interests of others as well as ours. If you only consider your own interests and don't consider the interests of others because you don't think their interest is important, in other words, you've not put them above yours, then that again is a manifestation of self-centeredness or self-love. This unwillingness is a concern of the Apostle Paul, of course, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now, that, you know, that's a tough thing.
And no human being can do it on his own. That's why he had to, you came to be under the control of the Spirit. Otherwise, there's no way on this planet that you can consider other person better than you are. And that just contrary to our nature. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So a fair question would be, you have interests, whatever they happen to be. When you pursue those interests, do you consider the interests of the next person? If it's in a marriage relationship, if you're a wife, you have interests, and you pursue it, do you think about your husband? Or vice versa? See, that's what it is. Or, if it's in a local body of believers, you pursue whatever interest that you have, do you think about your fellow believer? How that your interest may affect that person adversely. Because we just want to please ourselves. And that's what the apostle is emphasizing here. So the point we seek to emphasize then is that self-love makes a person self-centered and selfish. But that's what Paul says, or the Holy Spirit says through the apostle Paul, will characterize the latter days, or the last days, making it a difficult time to live with. Now you can be sure that it must be painful. It must be awfully rough for a man or a woman to have to live with a self-centered person. And you say, well, that describes 99.9% of the world, yes. But remember, the 0.1% should be the believers who are growing spiritually. That's why I use that kind of thing. So you see, the thing here, the apostle is saying to you and I, if you go back this evening, hope you do. When we finish, you go down in a corner. Don't laugh it out. Don't talk it out. Go in a corner and think about what we started. And I say, am I a self-centered person? Am I a selfish person? Am I self-loving? Well, if you do that right, you should get the right answer. And you do something about it. And that, my fellow believer, you will have made, you have taken a big leap in your spiritual life. Self-centeredness. Now, to show you, though, that the apostle is concerned with selfish love or self-centeredness, let me mention another vice that is related to selfishness as a first category of moral decadency that the apostle gives. It is not to be, that vice is not to be concerned about the public good. If you're not concerned about the public good, that's an evidence of self-love. Now, this vice is rendered in the last expression of verse 3 of the NIV as full as this is where they rendered. Not lovers of the good. Alternatively, the expression could be rendered something like haters of good. The implication of this alternative translation is that the apostle is describing those who hate good. Those who hate good. Now, true, there is no doubt that in the last days, people despise good. They hate those who love good, as it is evident today that if you pursue truth, people will hate you. But the apostle is saying more than this, though. He is not simply saying that people will not love good, but a particular kind of good, the good of others. That's what he's talking about. So, in other words, if you are not interested, or if you're not so sure that you are self-centered, then the test of it that you can apply is to ask yourself if you are concerned with the good of the public or of others. Now, Aphir Agathos. You notice the preface I keep telling you? PHL. But here,
This is A, is how you make a negative in the Greek for certain words. Now that Greek word appears only here in the New Testament. In the New Testament Greek, and so we say it's a hapax legomenon. And it is certainly concerned with being against that which is good, but it means much more than this. The Greek word is connected with public expenditure for the coral production of the Greek world. So the word means lack of generous interest in the public good. It is a word that describes a person without interest in any public good. People who know only of themselves, so are without knowledge of love or pity towards others. As long as they are comfortable, as long as everything is going well for them, they could care less about the next person in the corner. They don't care. That's a self-centered person. That's what the apostle is talking about. So in a sense, this Greek word is concerned with selfishness or self-centeredness. Now you can understand this, for you see, nothing tests of self-centeredness as the attitude that is less concerned about the good of the public. Selfishness manifests itself in the desire to do only that which benefits or pleases self without regard to others. As we come closer and closer to the end of human history, you will find this trend increasing. People who lived in the past, especially in this country, thought more about the public good. But today, people think more of themselves than the good of their neighbor. That's why we say a me generation. Me, me, me. Now this trend is certainly going to be worse as more pressure comes to bear on people. Now another evidence of selfishness is in the area of one's attitude towards money. Hence the next vice in the first category of selfishness is greediness. Now this is described in verse 2 of the NIV in the phrase where it says lovers of money. Keep hearing that word, because they keep translating that feel, that prefix, P-H-I, love, love. So, lovers of money. Now, we understand that money is important in this life, so everyone wants it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing. The problem comes with a person's obsession with money. If you become obsessed with money, you will become greedy. Greed is really the concern of the apostle here. We have said this because the expression lovers of money is translated from a Greek word that means fond of money. I mean, fond of or loving money or loving wealth. But it also means covetous or greed. People cannot be greedy unless they are in love with wealth or money. You can't be greedy, because it's in greediness all you want just me, forget about the next person. So you observe that mankind, of course, is getting greedier. People in the past generations were quite satisfied with little. But that is not the case today. We've got to have this, we've got to have this, we've got to have this. And you just keep looking at things. And, you know, we can justify all these things and rationalize them. But you notice what it is this idea of loving self or being greedy, and we can give them all kinds of names. Now, I'm not saying, you know, what I'm going to give you, the illustration I'm going to use, I'm not telling you not to get cell phone for your children. I'm not saying that. But to me, sometimes when you think about it,
Why does a young person need cell phone? Why? Oh, so he can call me or she can call me when it's in trouble. Now, what happened when you were that child's age? Did you get into trouble in school or where? Who called home? You know? So we justify all these things. But really, when you look at this, they're nothing but a sign of wanting this, wanting this, wanting this. And sometimes people just have to do it to keep up because, you know, the other child has it, the other person has it. Why can I not have it? Is it necessary? You ask yourself, is that really necessary? My point really is we want more and more and more things. And I'm almost sure, I can prove it, but I'm almost certain that for most of us here, especially the ladies, some of you, your closet is full of clothes that you've not worn in the last 3 or 4 years. And yet you go out tomorrow and buy more and buy more. What is that? Greed, greediness. But we don't see those things. We're looking for the person who is committing adultery. And yet, we're involved in some of the most terrible things. Yeah, I'm talking about believers now. Because remember, I said this has to do with believers more than it is with unbelievers. So people cannot be greedy, like I said, unless they have this idea. I got to have this. I got to love money. Now, so greed is certainly a sign of selfishness and self-centeredness. So if a person were not self-centered or greed or a selfish person, he will not want to be greedy in a sense or hoard all wealth. So greed is a manifestation of self-love that leads even to the worship of self. See, that's the problem. Because when you get into greed, you begin to worship self and material things. In that way, you become guilty of idolatry. You don't believe it? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3:5. All we're doing is we're going to show that once you get greedy, you're in an idolatry. So all this wanting more and more and more leads us to greed. So this is what it says in Colossians 3:5. Put to death. Kill it. Put a stop to it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Wanting more and more is part of our earthly nature. Then it says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So you don't think about idolatry in terms of those who worship wood and all kinds of things. If you get involved in greed, you are involved in idolatry. Now thus far, the vices we mentioned in this first category of selfishness have involved a Greek prefix that involves love, showing that selfishness is concerned with love of self. Now we move to 3 other vices connected with the other aspects of selfishness, which is the pride of self. The first thing related to pride of self is given in verse 2. Go back where we're starting, 2 Timothy 3:2. It says, it comes with the word boastful. Boastful. Now, since the apostle is describing the kind of people in the last days, the plural of the word boastful is used in the Greek. Actually, the word boastful is translated from a Greek noun that means one who talks big about self. That's the Greek word translated. That's the meaning of the Greek word alazon, really. It means someone who talks big about self. It describes a person who makes more of himself than reality justifies. One that ascribes to self either more or better things than he has, or even ascribes to himself
what he does not possess at all. He quite often promises more than he can deliver or he can do. Hence, this individual is a boaster or a braggart. It is pride in self that causes a person to want to give the impression that he can do more than he promises. Now, of course, we know politicians are notorious for this kind of conduct, but they are not alone. Many people in our days are so proud that they want you to think more about them than they really are. They want to tell you more about the achievement of the children. They want to tell you more about this and that. What is all that? Pride. I know people don't look at these things, but what the problem is, these are things that go inside the soul that we don't see all the time. Until something triggers, we realize, oh yeah, I'm going in the wrong direction. Because we've got to begin thinking more about self, boastful, and so on. So there is a sense that such individuals who do that are impostors. Now, it's not that that since before that man has not been a braggart. But the last days that this vice will intensify. This is why there's so much bragging in sometimes in subtle ways. But it has become much more rampant. And that's why we are heading towards the collision cause with materialism and everything that has to do with self-centeredness. Now the next thing associated with pride in self is given in the next word of verse 2, which is simply the word proud. Now that word is translated from a Greek word that means showing oneself above others. So it means arrogant or proud. Now the word is translated, of course, the same word is really related to the Greek word that we translated boastful. However, the apostle sees a distinction between them, since he listed them separately. If he didn't see any distinction, he would not have listed them separately. Now, the difference seems to be that the Greek word translated boastful describes a person who deceives himself and others, in that he magnifies his advantages, his abilities, and his achievement. He magnifies them. His pride actually lacks basis. He doesn't really have basis for all those things that he's doing or talking about. While the Greek word translated proud describes a person that certainly brags of his position, his power, and wealth, but he, in addition, despises others, looks down upon them. So that's the difference here. So he has the attitude of superiority to others. Now the subtle difference is simply in attitude. The one who is boastful is more concerned about magnifying himself, while the person who is proud goes one step further. And that step is despising or looking down on others. So in any case, whether a person is boastful or proud, that is a manifestation of pride in itself. Now it does seem that manifest pride in self is described in verse 4 with the word conceited. Now actually, the Greek word translated conceited means to wrap up in smoke, which really comes to be something like, you know, sometimes we say somebody is blowing smoke, a lot of smoke. It's that kind of thing. So really, this word describes a person who has become blinded or become foolish. He's full of himself and so obsessed with self-pride. So you see this describe people today. Many are so arrogant to the point that they are really demented. It is when a person has so much pride in self that he becomes swollen with pride. Now, how can a person tell that he's inflated with pride or conceited? Well, you just have to listen to them talk, and that will give you an idea, because they exaggerate themselves and everything. Now the point though is that the characteristics that we have mentioned, boastful, proud, or conceited, have to do with pride, result from being obsessed with self at the exclusion of others. Now today we see many people who think of self at the exclusion of others. Again, it does not mean that these things did not exist in the past, but in the last days they become more intensified. So this brings me to the second category of moral decadency of the last days, which had to do with hard-heartedness. But that's why we begin next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that we can give a thorough examination of our soul and check if we are selfish people or self-centered believers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.